You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey everyone, welcome. Check. Is it on? I don't think so. But you can hear me, right? I don't need a mic. Hey, my name is Michael Snetzer, and I have the great privilege of pastoring Recovery and Steps, and it is a great joy that I have to welcome each and every week a ministry that is aimed towards the weak and the wounded and the strayed and the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused, the betrayed, and the dismayed. And I'm guessing that maybe you can fit into one or more of those. There you go, Mike. Thank you. So, he's so helpful. More of those categories. And we serve a God who wants to meet us in the middle of our mess, in the middle of our pain. And so it's just a delight to have that privilege of having an open door ministry to the community. I don't know what you think about God. We just sang of the goodness of God, and maybe that's not how you feel right now, and that's okay. We want you to be able to come honestly the way that you are, but we have the great privilege of introducing you to a God who loves you, and his nature is goodness. He's good. There's a story, it's actually just a short, a calling of a guy named Nathaniel in the Bible. And you may not be familiar with the scriptures, but Nathaniel, as he approaches Jesus, Jesus calls him out and says, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And then goes on to say, when I saw you under the fig tree. And so I just kind of have to put my imagination cap on and just wondering, what's going on underneath the fig tree that only God would know about? And then, again, a man in whom there is no deceit. I'm guessing that it's not like he never lied. He's a human. He's not a perfect man. So I'm guessing it's an honest conversation that only God would know about. So an honest conversation with God. And I'm wondering what he's having an honest conversation with God about. And wondering, how would God respond to what I'm confessing? And literally, I don't know how much time has passed since he was under that tree, but not too long thereafter, God is there in Jesus and says, come and follow me. There's something about Jesus that when you meet him, you're willing to leave everything. He's that good. And he is the image of the invisible God. You want to know God? Look at Jesus. That he has made him visible. We're in the middle of a series that we're calling The Stories We Tell. And so one of the things, some of the feedback that we got, I guess it was the end of last year with our leader roundtables, is that it would be good for more of our staff and elders to come into the room and just be a part of what we're doing here. And so we've done that. We had the great privilege of hearing from Jackie last week. Today, Aubrey's going to come, and she's going to share a bit of her story. Next week, we have the famous Michael Bleeker coming to share his story. And so we're really excited about having staff and elders coming into our ministry just so that you don't think that they didn't come from a broken place as well. And they haven't arrived, that they're still in process. And to be honest about that. So each one of our testimonies is wrapped around a slogan, and we give whoever's giving their testimony the opportunity to choose what slogan that they want to do. And so Aubrey's chosen the slogan, choosing healing over hiding. You get to choose. healing over hiding. And so as I started thinking about this idea, started thinking about, well, is there anybody in the Bible that we might think of that was in hiding? Yeah. And so I always kind of go back to the Genesis account, right? That the world was created in a certain way. God placed the man and the woman in the garden, told them not to eat of the fruit. They ate of the fruit, and immediately things began to unravel. And shame and fear entered their reality, which was not a part of their reality before. And so they attempt to cover themselves. That's the opposite of confessing, to cover, because they feel vulnerable in their nakedness and in their shame. And so that's a scary thing. And so if you don't know God, then you might hesitate to be honest with God. And God's people are to be a reflection of God. In other words, as we receive people, should reflect the heart of God as people come honestly. And so we always say, you know, it's okay not to be okay. We want you to come as you are, not trying to pretend something that you're not. God meets us where we're at, not where we're supposed to be, is what we always say. And we've been there. Our leaders have been there. Nobody has the exact same story. Nobody's walked precisely through your pain. But we've all had relational pain. We've all had physical pain. We've had emotional pain, psychological pain. We've had pain within our societies, and whether we know it or not, subjected to a spiritual type of war that's going on that we're not going to know a whole lot about apart from God's word. We're not going to really know who God is apart from his word. So we can speculate about God. And so we have this man who's hiding in the bushes. So he's covering and hiding, which is what we do in our shame, what we do when we're afraid. And you know what God does? He doesn't go, "What the hell are you doing hiding in the bushes?" He draws him out. He pursues him. He's gentle. He's not panicked. Is that the way that people approach you when you're in your sin? Is that the way you approach others when they're in their sin? Are you reflecting God's heart? Are you trying to draw them out? Do you bring the law? Or do you bring grace? Do you try to win their hearts? And we want to do the best that we can to provide a safe place for men and women to pursue redemption in Christ. And that starts with being honest about what is most true about us. And it might take a little time to warm up to that idea as you get to see other people in a community that is being honest. So God pursues Adam and he asks this question. He says, "Where are you?" And that "where are you" might be relationally with him and with others. It might be like, what are you doing? What behaviors? It might be, where are you spiritually? Where are you emotionally? But God comes in and he wants us to communicate, to confess to him what's true about us. But we have to believe that he's good. And what God is, I even believe Adam is not sure if God's good in that moment. Like, he gave the woman to be with him, and it was her voice that he followed. She followed the serpent's voice. He followed her voice. Just read the text. And so he's like, could a good God actually, like, if he's good, why did he give me this situation? And so God is going to demonstrate his goodness. The first thing he does is he draws him out by asking questions. And so Adam said, "The woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit and I ate." He tells the story exactly the way it happened. An honest confession. And how does God respond? He preaches the first gospel. There's going to be a man born of the woman who's going to come and crush the serpent's head. He'll be bruised in the process, and there will be redemption through this offspring. And then we just, this past weekend, had the opportunity, as those, at least those of us who are in Christ, I believe that if you're not yet in Christ, that God has you here for a reason. But for those of us who are in Christ, we have received grace upon grace through his love and redemption through his son, and that the penalty of death, the sting of death, has been removed. That he will preserve us even through death to a resurrection life and a new heavens and a new earth. Praise God. That is great news. All right. So, our slogan, choosing healing over hiding. In James, it talks about confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Why? So that you may be healed. So honesty with God, honesty with others is what we're trying to cultivate here. All because we serve a good and gracious God who wants to redeem your life. But we have to let him in. So our slogan, if you haven't gathered already, healing over hiding, encouraging openness and vulnerability in the recovery process. It emphasizes true healing comes from facing and sharing one's struggles rather than concealing them. By choosing to be honest and seek support instead of suppressing pain or shame, individuals can begin to genuinely recover and grow. So I'm going to pray for our night, then I'm going to invite Aubrey and Catherine up, then I'm going to pray for Aubrey, and then I'm going to turn it over to them. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for being a safe place. You're a refuge in our weakness, our strength in our honesty. You see every single part of us. There is nothing that is hidden from you. Yet, even in the darkest parts of our hearts, you still love us completely. Forgive us the ways that we have chosen hiding over healing. Help us to walk in the light where your grace meets us in our mess with your mercy. Give us the courage to be honest with you, with ourselves, with one another. It often starts with just being self-deceived. So help us to see and know the truth. Jesus, remind us daily that we are not condemned but redeemed. Teach us to trust in your healing power, not just for our past, but for our present and for our future. We all have a long ways to go. I thank you that you fill the gap in between with your grace in the person of your Son. Make this group a sanctuary of grace where freedom is possible and shame has no home. Holy Spirit, move in us, restore what's broken, bring peace where there is pain, and help us create a space that reflects the heart of Christ, welcoming, forgiving, and healing in Jesus' name. Amen. Catherine, Aubrey, come on up. Yeah. All right. I'm going to pray again, because praying's good. Again. Yes.
Do you want me to sit, stand?
No. Father God, I thank you so much for my sweet sister. I thank you for her heart to care for others. I pray that you, that she would feel your care right now, that as she shares and is vulnerable with us about her story, Lord, that you, even as she's sharing, would bring healing, continued healing, in Jesus' name, amen.
I need your mic.
All right. Well, thank you, Aubrey, so much for being willing to come and share with us tonight. If you know Aubrey, she is the home group's minister here at Citizens. And Aubrey, I know you spend so much time listening to other people's stories and caring for people. And so I am just excited that people will get a chance to hear your story and just the amazing ways that God has moved in your life. And so to open us, why don't you tell us some background and kind of the beginnings?
Sure. So I'm Aubrey, and I've been married to Thomas for almost 14 years, and we have three kids, Talman, Kelly, and Layla. I work here, and I love it. And so I was born in Plano, but raised in Fort Worth. I have an older brother and a twin sister who's here. So if you want to go find the identical face in the room, she is here. We grew up in like the Fort Worth area, and I don't have a lot of like early memories of childhood. There's not a lot of like core memories. I do remember though, like our dad got angry all the time, and that he punched a hole in the door with his fist one time. And so just a lot of like negative, I guess, environment things that I remember. But I do remember school had just started. Lindsay and I, my twin, we were in third grade, and school had just started. And so it was like the weekend after like the first or second week of school. And we were at a Girl Scout camp. And I remember us calling and being like, hey, we want to stay another night. And our parents let us stay another night. So we stayed a second night, and then we came home, and I just vividly remember, like, my dad opening the door, and it was a small house, and so I could see through the living room, and our mom and our brother were sitting on a couch, and our mom was visibly sobbing, and our dad was like, hey, I need you guys to sit down, like, I need to talk to you about something. And so he proceeded to tell us that he had been having an affair with a woman that he worked with, and that she had had their child, and that he was divorcing our mom and moving out, obviously. So I do remember that really being the first time that, like, I felt like the world was broken. I was like, as a 9-year-old girl, just being like, oh, wow, like, things aren't like fairy tales, right? And so one thing that our dad did do, which is funny, I don't think my sister remembers this, but he took each of us kids into what was their room at the time, just to have some one-on-one time to kind of chat and be like, ask any questions and all of that. And I remember being like, do you still love me? Like what's going on? Why are you doing this? And, you know, just a lot of like little girl questions when your parents are breaking up. And I distinctly remember like asking him if he loves this woman and their child more than me. And he looked at me and was just like, I can't answer that for you. And so like in that moment, I was sad, of course, but I also became angry because I just felt like the answer was yes. You know, I felt like, you know, just lie to me, I guess, you know, like just let your daughter know that you deeply love her. And as a parent now, I'm like, well, you know, he probably said the right thing, but it really didn't hit well with me. And so that really just kind of opened my eyes to this idea of like a dad that's supposed to love me like doesn't, or it's not the perfect love, right? And so one of the good graces of our parents' divorce is that our mom could not make it as a single mom. And so her parents, our grandparents, Mim and Papap, who were just fabulous, godly people, moved in with us to help raise us three kids. And they were very adamant to, like, get us kids in church. So, like, I remember us going to church, like, every now and then, but it definitely wasn't a weekly thing. And our dad was not a church person at all. Like, church is for hypocrites, you know? And so our grandparents were like, these kids need to be in church. And I love church. Like, I really found, like, love, right? I found this idea of this perfect love and of Jesus and the gospel and all of that. And so my sister and I together, like, walked down the aisle and asked Jesus into our hearts as little girls. And immediately I was like, I'm going to do this God thing. Like, he's the way to have, like, the ideal life and to live the way that life is supposed to be. Again, I'm 9. So, like, to me still it's this idea of a little bit of perfection, a little bit of just, if you do things the right way, the God way, then life will be easy and not hard, and you'll get all the blessings in the world. At least that's what I heard or understood and really clung to. And so also it's important to share at this time that one miss, I think, from our grandparents was that all of the counsel and all of the care really was towards our mom. You know, it was really like, you know, your mom is the one who really needs you know, our help right now and our support right now because of what's happened to her. And so I think that really was the first time, and Lindsay and I talk about this often, that we just felt like our feelings didn't matter and that no one really cared. And so, I think that was the first time I started hiding my feelings of like, I just need to suppress them and, you know, just take care of mom or make sure mom's okay. Now, thankfully, again, I'm now in church and a believer in following the Lord and what that looks like. But that really is a key memory for me of like, our feelings again don't matter and that there wasn't that kind of support for us. So loved church, was totally sold on it. I grew up in a purity culture, so I definitely was sold into like True Love Waits and Kissing Daddy Goodbye and all of those things. And really believed that if I did not want a marriage like my parents, if I wanted it God's way, that I was going to have to trust him with that. And so that really guarded a lot of my decision making, you know, the things that I listened to, the things that I watched, the things that I read. And again, it's a lot of just like me doing all the right things, believing that God's promise for me would be a beautiful life, specifically around marriage and a family and a future. I also just really wanted to be in ministry. I loved our pastor's wife. I really admired her. And my sister and I both do. And she just seemed like the godly woman, and I just aspired to be like her. And to me, at the time, I felt like the only way for a woman to be in ministry was to be married to a pastor or a missionary, I guess. Like, there was really no other way of, like, loving the Lord and serving him other than being married to a guy who's preaching. So that was really kind of, like, my mindset, my goal, and my prayers for my life. And so that really navigated all of my high school years and things like that. Do you want to take a pause?
Yeah.
Okay, great.
Yeah. You mentioned that one of the core memories was not having a place for your feelings to go. Yeah. What was it like in your home growing up if you had feelings that came out?
Yeah, you know, I don't really know. I mean, I need to give God a little bit of credit right here of, like, giving me a sister because, like, I have a twin sister, so, like, I always had someone with me. So I think that was, well, I know that was a huge gift of having that. I know a lot of people probably don't have a sibling and especially don't have a twin. And so I think we really helped each other in that way, is just being that side-by-side support. So other than that, I don't know. It was just, we had one another, you know?
So it was the parent figures didn't operate in the role of the comforter.
Oh no. But we did have our grandpa, who is truly just loved like Jesus on earth and showed us how to have a quiet time, how to have faith, how to pray for people, was just very much like our spiritual mentor growing up and kind of like our saving grace. We're grateful for him.
Yeah, that's so wonderful to have people like that.
And yes.
When there's a big gap, yeah.
Yes, yes.
And so in the upbringing, you saw the way that you didn't want life to look like in the future, and this ideal starts to build in your mind. In the midst of that, you know, you're putting your faith in Christ, and so when did a shift happen where, it became less about the ideal and more about, like, submitting to God? Because you say that that happens, but where does that happen?
So
where do you put your faith in Jesus in a way that's like, I know my life might not be this ideal.
Oh, sure.
I'm going to strive for that.
Yeah. So I ended up committing to go to Baylor University and was there for not very long because I was in a relationship with a boy from church, and he wanted to be a pastor at the time. So I was like, here it is. Like, this is everything I prayed for and thought that was God's plan for me. And I really do remember being like, I did it. Like, I conquered this Christian thing as a good girl in church, and I am just being so blessed by the Lord. But then that boy changed his mind. And so that was a really hard time for me because I had never heard a story where, like, the good Christian people, like, break up or, like, that they, you know, like, I just, it was always, like, a happy ending or whatever, you know, or maybe that's all I remember. Okay, like, let's be honest, okay? And so I didn't know what to do, But what I did know how to do was to blame myself. And so I was like, okay, like maybe I wasn't good enough. Maybe because my parents are divorced, like, or maybe like I ruined God's plan for my life. God, whatever I did to ruin this, like, please just tell me and I'll fix it or whatever. And that just didn't happen. And so that was a really, what I like to say, like a quiet desert time with the Lord, because everything I knew and everything that I was living was not holding up, I guess. I was like maybe I'm not doing this faith thing right. There's a lot of responsibility on myself. But also like pleading with the Lord, because I'm like, you promised this. But now I'm like, no, he didn't. But, you know, at the time, I'm just like, this is what I believe to be true, and I'm doing everything right, you know, kind of thing. And so I was living on my own. I was about 20, 21 years old, and still trying to like pursue the Lord, but also just like, I don't know like what I did wrong, or I don't know what I believe, I guess. And I was pretty involved in a church in Richardson at the time, and I joined a women's Bible study. And first of all, women's Bible study is the way to go for women who love each other and want to study God's word. So it was the first time that I was with women who were 40, 50, 60 years old, who loved God so much and loved his word, and they also loved me. And it was really the first time that like it wasn't someone who had to love me, you know, it was someone who really cared for me and wanted to see me grow, wanted to see me flourish and thrive. And so they were beginning a study of the Bible, like book by book at the time, and, you know, starting from Genesis. And so, and it was like a study where women teach women. And I was like, wow, like women can teach women. Like that's ministry. Like women need women. Like why did I not ever think like women could do anything else in ministry? And so my eyes were really lifted with that whole idea of like, what does it look like to serve the Lord while serving other women? And so as God was kind of unveiling that to me, he was also really showing me like what his word truly says. You know, again, I don't know why I thought everyone was perfect in the Bible, but we all know none of them but Jesus were perfect. But for whatever reason, in Sunday school, like I just heard and felt like these people were perfect, and that's why they received the promise. I don't know. And so I just was such a sponge to just hear about all the screw-ups in the Bible and that God still used them. Like they're in the Bible, you know? And so that really helped me feel like, wow, like, again, like I messed up my life. I didn't. But at the time, believing that I did, like God can still use me. Like he used all the people in the Bible. So that was a real pivotal point for me of like really understanding who God is and his call on my life and his promise that was not what I believed as a young girl, you know?
Yeah. And so how old were you when you were in those Bible studies? And
it's like early 20s, like 20 to 23. Okay. Yeah.
And that was post-breakup.
Post-breakup. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so you talked about reading in the Bible and kind of opening, like God opens your eyes to what scripture actually says. And you're starting to see just the different ways that women can serve in ministry. Is that when the idea of being a minister grew?
Yeah, it really was, because like I said, my goal in life was to be a pastor's wife. And I think that was a very noble goal, but it just wasn't God's plan for me. And so I was grateful for that time to stop believing lies that I had believed about God and about my future and about marriage and about all the things, and to really understand who God is and how he might be working in my life or using me or preparing me for something else. And it was really at that moment with those women in Bible study, and again, hearing women teach other women God's word, that I was like, oh, like, I actually love this. So yeah, that was the first time.
Yeah. Aubrey and I were chatting earlier, and one of the things that you said was it was actually like God's grace in your life for that breakup to happen. And I think we've all been at a point in our life where we have these expectations of what, you know, God's going to do in our life or what we're going to build up in our life for ourselves. And then when the plans are ruined, when, you know, the train is off the tracks and we're wondering what happened, it can feel like failure.
Yeah, so during that time, like I said, I was really hearing God's word, I think, for the first time, or at least through like mature ears, maybe rather than like little girl ears. But I was just listening to Matt Chandler a lot, listening to other preachers on the radio, reading a lot of books, like just really trying to understand God's word and the people in the Bible in a new way. And at the time, I could not say this, but right now I can say it like 20 years later, that like and what I was telling her earlier is like, I can just really look back and be like, God, thank you for loving me in a way to like let my heart break and to let me just like stop, because truly I was God, right? Like I was the one doing everything right, and I had earned in my eyes, you know, this desire of my heart, and that's not honoring to the Lord. Like it doesn't need God if I can do that, you know. And so to look back and just be like, and even as a parent to be like, God, it probably really crushed him to watch me so upset and so broken and so disappointed. But I also know that, like, he was like, but I love you, and I can't let you keep believing this about me, about you, about your life. Like, I do have more. It's different, but, like, just trust me. But at the time, it did not feel good or loving or anything like that. So, yeah.
Yeah, God often works in ways that are just unexpected, and, yeah. And so tell me a little bit about the years after that, and yeah.
Yeah, sure. So through learning God's word and kind of this new idea of like ministering to women, I started to pray about like, God, I need to go back to school. Like I was such a moron to leave school. And so I was a nanny at the time. And so I just Googled like Christian schools in the area, and Dallas Christian College popped up, and they had like a working adult program, and that was at night, and it was a ministry degree. And so I just signed up like one class at a time, and it took me way too long to finish. But I just knew that it was something that I needed to do. One, like to honor the Lord of like the call on my life, but also just to prove to myself that like I could do this. I needed to accomplish that. And in that time, I was introduced to my husband. A mutual friend attended the college, and she introduced us. We also got married, and the first year of marriage was definitely really difficult. We did not live together or anything before we got married, and so, you know, two sinners living under one roof, just things happen. And so, but also I think we both come from broken homes. And so like, there's a lot of statistics around that, but also like, we're very aware of just the brokenness that we are coming from and then coming to live together and just expected to do life. And so it was definitely a huge adjustment. I immediately started to feel the same kind of lies that I had kind of followed me of like, if I would just be a better wife or do better or be more patient or be more kind, then my husband wouldn't get so frustrated or so angry. I just really felt like I was failing him and doing it wrong. And also the enemy loved to creep in and just be like, see, I told you ruined God's plan for your life. It's so hard because your life was supposed to go that way and you screwed it up. And so there was a lot of just, which of course causes shame and causes hiding. And so I just really was just very in a very dark space of just battling being a godly wife and also dealing with the lies and trying to honor and respect my husband, but also like marriage is hard and it was hard for us from the get-go. So when we keep going. Yeah.
Well, sorry. It sounds like, so you went into another season of the train tracks have been relayed and then here you find yourself, they're off again.
Yeah.
And
because I thought I had gone through all the hard things. I was like, now I'm ready and it's going to be great.
And so how did God meet you in that?
Yeah. It was a pretty dark time for quite a while because still that pattern of like hiding. And so there's No one to talk to, no one cares, and you definitely don't want to, you know, disrespect your husband by, like, airing your dirty laundry. And so what do? You just hide. You don't talk about it. You know, definitely it wasn't modeled to me at the time, like, how to be open and honest in a loving, gracious way. And people weren't safe, right? Like, I just, that was not a message or a community that I had or we had. And so I ended up getting a job at Northwest Bible Church. We've been married maybe 3 years. Our son was two. And I was so grateful because that was like what I was working towards and praying towards and waiting for was to be in ministry. And so I was finally working in women's ministry at the time. And we got into a home group, which was really great. But also my 90-day review came around. And I was pretty sure I was killing it. And so when my supervisor told me that he thought I needed to go to counseling because they could just notice some things about me, I was pretty discouraged. but also, I'd never been in an environment where, like, people love you or they're like, hey, we want to help support you get the healing that you need, you know? And so the church ended up supporting me to get counseling. And I really needed it. One, I never had it. And also, like, I had never processed my parents' divorce. I had never processed the feelings I had. I had never processed really that boy. I had never processed how hard marriage had been and some of the things that were so hurtful and so painful. I didn't tell anybody. And sweet Anne was, like, so safe and so wonderful and so gracious to where I was able to start healing in that way. And one of the things that I loved about my time seeing her was she helped me recognize that, like, it's not my fault. Like, there was a huge relief to believe, like, again, I'm a sinner. I married a sinner. Like, we're going to sin. And it's not my response. Like, I'm my responsibility, right? And so it was so freeing to recognize, like, there's nothing I could do necessarily to, like, help or to keep him from being upset. Like, that's his story and that's his walk with the Lord. As well as she helped me recognize, again, we both come from broken homes. And so we both have baggage. And so somehow, some way, the Spirit, I believe, through, again, sweet Anne, just helped me see my husband in a way that Jesus sees him and love him in a way, not excusing the behavior, but just to be like, he's a hurting, broken person who God loves, and it's not your fault. But again, it just kind of just shifted my heart towards him. Anyway, so that was really healing for me. But then we also, like I said, we're in a home group, and our home group decided to go through the 12-step curriculum at the church, which is different than the one here, just FYI. And I had never done recovery. I didn't even know what it was. I unfortunately had the bias of, like, I don't need recovery. Like, it's for other people. but our home group was like, let's do it. And so one of the first practices that we did as a home group was go through, like, a feelings card. It's kind of like the feelings wheel, but it's a little bit smaller, and it's a chart. And I remember looking at that card because everyone had to go. And I was like, I don't know. Like, no one's ever asked me what I feel. Like, how am I supposed to tell you how I feel? One, like, do you really care? And can I trust you with my feelings? But also, like, these are a lot of words, and I don't know. And so that was really impactful for me to be able to feel what I feel, and then in a safe place where people do love and care to express how I feel.
Yeah, I think specifically around the topic of, you know, being perfect and operating out of a desire to be perfect puts a person in a place where they're not allowed to address the ugly feelings or the heavy feelings that come up, because that would alter, right, the perfectionism. And so just to say that it makes sense that in out of a desire to be perfect, appear perfect, it kept you from even knowing what was going on inside.
Yeah, and Catherine and I kind of talked about this earlier, too, of, like, part of my hiding at that time, too, was one, like, do you really care? Can I? What do I feel if I tell you? Are you going to use it against me? Was also this idea of, like, I don't want to lose my job. And in my mind, I was like, well, if I was really honest, like, surely I'd get in trouble or I'd be punished or, you know, people would not like my husband or, you know, or worst case scenario, like, tell me to leave him. And it's like, I just, that's not what I wanted to hear or what I believed God was calling me to. And so I really had to wrestle through that hiding space of, like, being on staff, being in ministry, feeling like I have to be perfect. But I also am like, I want to heal. I want to grow, which means I need to, like, call it what it is. And and so that was the first time to kind of experience that.
Yeah. And kind of while you were talking about the difficulties in marriage and coming out of hiding things, it's almost like a twofold coming out of hiding. There's the piece of, hey, my circumstances are not as pretty as they seem on the outside. And there really is difficulty in marriage. There really is difficulty in, relationships. And then there's the second part of it, which is, where has my own heart been hiding from addressing the things that, you know, like idolizing relationships or whatnot? And so tell me about, what it was like after participating in recovery and kind of having eyes open to, like, wow, there's stuff going on underneath here.
Yeah, well, it kept going because, you know, once you finish a step study, what do? You lead a step study. And so I was leading a step study when the church was introducing some new groups with Pure Desire Ministries, if you're familiar with that. And it specifically is for sexual sin. And so my husband was like, hey, I think I need to go to this. It'll help me with my anger. And I was like, okay, great. You know? And then as the weeks went on, more things were kind of brought out that were painful to hear and to grasp. But then they also had like a group for the wives, which was fabulous. And so I jumped out of the steps I was leading to go be in that group with that group of women who were kind of going through the same thing. And that was a really difficult year. One, I had our middle daughter, Kelly, who is our crier. And so she was crying all the time. I wanted to cry all the time. It was like a full year of disclosure, which is not the way you're supposed to do it, but that's the way that it happened. And so it was just a really, really hard year of, again, like, God, what are you doing? Like, how am I supposed to, like, love him and support him? How am I, like, how are you using this? Like, you know, just kind of added on of all of this. So that was a really hard year. But we made it through, on the other side, and it's pretty well healed, which is good. But it was a tough ride with all of that recovery stuff. So.
And so tell me, how did, work shift after that point?
Work? What do you mean?
Entering into recovery versus, serving in like a women's ministry role. When did that?
Oh, yeah. Well, so as the Lord was healing me out of my hiding, I really began to gravitate towards women who were hurting and broken, which is all of us. But the ones who were like, I messed up, like, please, like, I need Jesus, like, come hear my story. And I'm like, please, like, you know, so I just really, I love the church and I love women's ministry, but there are certain times I think where women's ministry is can be like Bible study and events and retreats and the fun stuff, which is great. I loved doing that. But then, you know, like the recovery and care aspect was really more where I gravitated towards women who were hurting and broken and really wanted to like heal from their stuff and walk faithfully with the Lord. And so that was kind of a shift in my heart when it came to women's ministry, is kind of the more care aspect of it. And so I worked at Northwest for 8 years, and they just really didn't have anything in that regard for me. And I'd had our third child, Layla, and I'd come back from maternity leave with her and was really feeling bored, I guess. Just really like, Lord, I really want to follow you and serve you. I feel like we've healed a lot in our relationship. Our marriage is in a much better spot. I'm done having kids. Like, you know, like, what's next for me? And I'm a word of the year person. New Year's is my favorite holiday. And so my word is, oh, was that a baby crying? Oh, anyway. I thought it doesn't matter. Okay, so then for that year, my word of the year was change, because everything was changing, okay? And so I was like, why not embrace the change? And so I made my word of the year change, and then I thought I'd be a lifer at Northwest, because God healed my marriage at Northwest. He saved our son. Our son was baptized there. I had my girls there. But really this idea of like, what if he's been preparing me for something else? And so I got my resume ready, but also like I hadn't looked for a job in a long time. And again, I didn't want to leave. I was kind of hoping something would evolve there, and it just wasn't happening. And so funny story, Matt Chandler, I was scrolling on Instagram, shared a little reel of Jamin, and I did not know who Jamin was. And so I was like, who's this pastor that Matt Chandler is sharing? And so I followed his thing to Citizens Church, and I was like, oh, it's in Plano, you know? And at the time, a recovery women's ministry position was open. I'm like, wow, you know? And so applied for that position, didn't get it, but it's fine. And then 2 months later, we've healed, we've had the conversation, it's fine. And so 2 months later, Taryn called me for the home groups position. I'd been doing a lot in groups at Northwest, and so it was probably a better fit at the time. And so God got me here in his own way, it's okay. And so we've been here a little over 2 years. And yeah, so go ahead.
Yeah, I was just gonna say, we're so glad that you're here.
You're so sweet.
you really are a gift to this place, and you care so well, just with great wisdom for women in our church. And I know we're a little bit over, but
Let me wrap up.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Sorry. What's your question now?
Well, I was gonna just ask how. You know, we say that God's just like always, it's a continuing thing, yeah. Recovery. And so what does that look like?
Yeah. You know? So coming here, I knew I wanted to do the step study here because it was different and I like to learn and I'm always healing and growing. And I wanted Snetzer to like me. So I also signed up so he would maybe be a little impressed that I did it. And so I signed up to do it last summer with my husband. True story. And I was really hesitant because, again, being on staff, and I think I'd only been here a year at that point. And again, this whole idea of hiding of like, well, what if my ugly stuff comes out? And what if like, you know, things. And so I was paired with Melissa as my mentor. And she was so helpful and so gracious and kind and loving and prayerful for me. Going into it, I was like, I have a lot of resentment, like a lot of bitterness. You know, I'd been through a lot, and I just felt like, again, I didn't have a space to talk about it or process it because I was just having babies or caring for other people. And so gratefully with her through steps, I was able to walk through some of that. But a big takeaway for me with her, which has really helped me just live my life day to day, if you had asked me like a year ago or even like 10 years ago or 20 years ago, I think I would have been like, well, yeah, like I'm praying for a godly husband and a godly life that honors the Lord. And like, that's what God wants for me. Like, through a conversation with her, and through the assessments, I just really recognized just how much my whole life I've idolized the idea of marriage and of being loved, like loved by my dad, loved by that boy, loved by my husband, and just the reality that they will never love me the way that that I'm longing for. And so I just never thought of myself as having an idol in that. But the reality is that I was. Like, it was consuming my thoughts, consuming my prayers, consuming all of me. Again, that's a God-honoring thing. But I ultimately really wanted that more than God. And I already had the love of the Lord. I just was ignoring it because I wanted it somewhere else. And so, that was my real big, like, bomb during steps, was just how much I idolized that earthly love more than just lavishing in the love God has for me. So,
yeah. And thanks be to God that he makes a way for us to have a life that is flourishing, even when our circumstances don't maybe look exactly the way we thought. And so grateful for your heart for recovery and care. And it's beautiful to hear the way that God is continuing even to bring you out of hiding so that you may be healed. And so thanks for being here. And
for sure.
Let's give her a round of applause.